1 Corinthians chapter 5, continuing our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And there is much that Paul has to deal with them. And he's dealt with dealing with divisions amongst them. And of course, we recognize throughout 1 Corinthians that the main problem with people of the Corinthian church is pride, that they're puffed up, and that's getting them into a whole lot of trouble. Doctrinally, the way they act, the way they don't deal with things that they should deal with. There's just much that he deals with. So let's begin 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed among you, or might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and by my Spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Get not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just ask that you would bless as we look into this portion of your word, that we would understand the principles that you give, that we would guide them, Lord. We or follow them. We pray that we would never, hopefully ever have to enact these things, Lord, but we just pray you would help us in our understanding of them, Lord, and understanding how you want us to be holy as your people, be a good testimony, and just bless us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see that Paul has much to deal with, and he's getting down to a very serious problem within the church in Corinth, and essentially it was a problem of sin in the camp. We remember in Joshua chapter 7 what happened, that they had the great victory in Jericho, but then Achan took of the accursed thing, and they went out to the battle of Ai, and they assumed that God would be with them, God would bless them, but as soon as they got there, they fled before the men of Ai, many were slain. And Joshua rent his clothes and went to the Lord. Well, why did this happen? How could you let this happen? And we see in Joshua 7, verse 10, "The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." And so we see the principle there that we understand the Lord wants to bless us, wants to be with us, wants to give us victory, but yet if there is an accursed thing amongst his people, we're in a position where he can't bless us, where he can't give us the blessings that he wants to, and so it had to be dealt with. And we see with this situation in Corinth, in the church there, that there was a situation that had to be dealt with. And we understand as believers, individually and also collectively, together as congregations, that we are to be blameless. That if anyone was to try to bring something against us, that it would not have any basis, that no one would be able to lay something against God's people and have it be proven to be true. It says in Philippians 2 and verse 15 that we're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And we understand that the world is in the darkness of sin. They need us as God's people to shine, to be different, to be a peculiar people that have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We see in 1 Peter 1 verse 14 it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so we understand that as a believer, that there are certain things which should not be found in our lives, should not be part of the Christian life, and should not be present within the church. We find in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that is what we are to do, is to walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. That we are a holy people, as God's people, that we've been saved from sin, that the liberty we have in Christ Jesus is not a liberty to sin, it's a liberty from sin, where the Lord gives us victory, that we've been crucified with Christ, we're dead unto sin, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so we see the problem that was found here in the Corinthian church, that there was fornication among them. There was something that should not have been there, but it was present. And we find that it says, "Fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." And we actually understand that amongst the Gentiles there was not really an understanding of principles of marriage and being of faithfulness. And in that way, we find that in Acts chapter 15 that when they had the discussion whether Gentiles will be able to be saved, that James said that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles return to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornications and from things strangled and from blood. That we would think that it would just be a given. Well, of course, as a Christian, they shouldn't be partaking of fornication. Why would he even have to say that? But amongst the Gentiles, they didn't have the understanding of marriage was one man and one woman for life. And it's something that we think of even today, that there's not that understanding in our society today of what is right or wrong. Even the understanding, as the laws have changed, of shacking up, that it's looked at as being something it's okay, but we understand from the scriptures that it's not what the Bible teaches. And so we see that where they're at, but that this fornication that's occurring, that it's beyond what even the Gentiles would consider, that that's how far down it was, that it wasn't just something that was just a mistake or something that everyone in the community didn't look at as being bad, but all those even outside of the church looked at it as being something reprehensible, something that was disgusting and should have no place in anyone's life, let alone in the life of a Christian. We understand that the city of Corinth was a very profligate, a very wicked city. They had the temple to the goddess of love there, and the Romans had coined a term to Corinthianize, which meant that to totally debauch yourself, to bring yourself into a place of just complete wickedness. And so to be able to be below that level of the society that even those that were lost saw that this was wrong, we understand that it was a very serious thing. And we see, sadly, it says, verse 2, that ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And it was strange that this had persisted in the Corinthian church. It had not been dealt with, and the thinking was so warped amongst the Corinthians because of their pride, because of being puffed up, that they were tolerating it, that they were saying, well, we'll just we'll kind of look the other way, we'll still allow it to happen, not realizing the seriousness, not realizing the damage that it was causing. And that's what we understand so often, that our pride blinds us from so many things, that what is obvious to everyone else is totally oblivious to us if we're lifted up in pride. And so we see that they were accepting this, they were allowing it to continue, but we understand that they weren't really showing the true love of God to this person, because we understand that when we do wrong, the Lord, because He loves us, He chastens us. That if there's something that we're doing that is self-destructive behavior, as our Heavenly Father, He steps in and tries to turn us away from that. It's the same as with a child, that, say with Caleb, that he went in under the kitchen sink and got the CLR or the Drano and wanted to take a sip of it, that you'd spank his hand and say, no, that you don't do that, because it's something that's going to hurt them seriously. And we understand that. We do that because we love a person. It may seem harsh for the moment, but we realize that if we don't do it, that it's more damaging. And so we see that there is this wickedness that had to be done. Nothing was being done, but now was the time. And we look at it as well, that it was commonly reported. This wasn't just a rumor, this wasn't just a slander that someone was trying to make this claim, because we understand that happens. Sometimes people can accuse a Christian of many different things, and as investigations occur, we find that they're totally baseless. But this was something that it was obvious, it had been long proven, and there was no real deliberation necessary. We see that Paul says that I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. That we see in terms of church discipline that there's other passages that make application. We think in Matthew chapter 18 that if it's a personal dispute, a personal wrong that's been done between two members, that we see Matthew 18 verse 15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. That we understand that as any Christian church that conducts itself properly has matters of due process, of not rushing to judgment. We see with the principles in Matthew 18 that there's many opportunities for things to get right, to try to resolve it without stepping to the extent of disciplining someone from fellowship within the church. But we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that what we saw in Matthew chapter 18 did not have to be done. That it was clear, it was without question, that it needed to be dealt with sooner rather than later. That it had already been proven that this had been wrong. It was done in front of many witnesses. And the time now was to act upon it. And he says, when you gather together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And this is something that we look at, and just the wording of it, to deliver someone to Satan, that it seems almost a cruel thing, a very serious thing. But we see it in other places in Scripture as well. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, this is 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so we wonder what this means. How do we understand this fully? And why is such a serious step necessary? We realize that in dealing with sin, God's church, it's a representation of Christ upon this earth, that it needs to be holy, and so that it might have a good testimony. And so we see that for the sake of the spiritual well-being of the body of Christ, for the sake of the testimony of Christ in the community, and for the sake of the eternal good for the one that's doing the wrong, that this needed to be taken care of. And we understand that with this individual within this church that was doing wrong, that was committing fornication, was not repenting of it, was persisting in it, that they were part of the body of Christ, this local congregation there, under his headship, guidance and protection. And they were sinning willfully, they're sinning purposely. They're not submitting to Christ's leadership and following instead the ways of Satan. And so, in doing so, really, a person in making that choice, they forfeited their title of being part of that bar, to being part of God's people, that they had to be separated. And we see that because they chose to follow after Satan, that they would be placed in Satan's hands. We see how it speaks of in Numbers chapter 11, where the people complained that they wanted flesh to eat, complaining displeased the Lord, but the Lord was going to deal with them. And we see that it says in Numbers chapter 11, in verse 18, and saying thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And so we see sometimes that when we persist after pursuing things which are to our detriment, that we complain against the Lord, that we defy what he tells us to do, that he gives us up sometimes. He says, okay, if that's what you're going to pursue, I'm going to give you over to that. I'm going to allow you to get as much of it as you want, but you're going to come to a point where you realize this is awful, this is damaging, this is destructive. But yet, it isn't going to just be shut off. You're going to have to deal with it for a while, that they would learn not to pursue after these things to their detriment. And we understand what it says there, that it's to deliver to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If they were persisting in this fleshly living, this carnal living, that it would destroy them, that their life, their Christian life, would have no value, that they would turn people away from God, rather than to him. It says in Romans 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so it needed to be dealt with. It was so that the flesh would be destroyed, these pursuits that they are going after, this individual, that he would realize that this is damaging. And that rather than saying, well, this was kind of how they thought, that if they just loved them, well, that would turn them around, but that was not happening. The person was unrepentant. And so in separating from them, in bringing judgment upon them, that the person would begin to realize how much that they were giving up, how much that they were losing by pursuing after this, that they were not going to be part of the fellowship that they once enjoyed, that they would not be considered as members of the church anymore, that they'd be on the outside looking in. And it was not so that they would be overcome with sorrow, but it was so that they would come to accept that something needed to change in their life. That we understand that if judgment is not executed, that a person can get stuck in wrong thinking and wrong ways, and so the sooner that it is executed, the better it is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in verse 11 it says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And so we see in delivering this one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that it was so their hearts would not be set in doing evil, that they would learn the error of their ways, that they would turn from it and repent, so that in the end that the spirit would be saved in the day of judgment. That they weren't going to lose their salvation, they weren't going to lose their relationship with God in any way, that was sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But the fact is that as a Christian, that they would come and they'd have nothing to show for their Christian life, that it would be empty, that they would not have produced anything. There would be no crowns, no rewards. Everything that they'd done would be burnt up. That it's not a future, not an eternity that they would want to spend. And so it's the hope that by doing this, that they would be changed. And it's this thought that this person would be in church, be under its protection, its guidance. But when they're set outside, that they're set in the world and that they're delivered under Satan, that Satan would have his opportunity to deal with this person. And we understand that with the devil there is not mercy, there is not any kind of thought of kind of restraining. That we understand that the devil seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. And just this thought that it is a scary thing to place someone in Satan's hands so that Satan can have his way with him for a time. That it's a scary thing. It's certainly not to be done lightly. But we understand that the scriptures here teach this principle. And as God's people, when it comes to a situation like this, when we take this step, that it's for the good of that person in the end. And as we do that, then it allows that person to be dealt with in a way that they should hopefully return from their sinful ways. It's with so many different things in the scripture that we want to recognize. If we follow the scriptures, if we obey it, if we do our part, God will do his. That we think in a marriage relationship of a husband and a wife, that the wife can look at the husband, well, you need to love me, and the husband say, well, you need to submit to me. But we recognize that if neither of them does their job, then what happens is the Lord can't work amongst them. But if one of them is faithful in doing what they should, then it has an effect that the Lord is able to work. I remember this one lady that she had gotten saved. Her two boys had gotten saved. They were coming to a church, and the husband was not saved, and he didn't really want anything to do with Christianity. And he said to him, "Well, I don't want you to come to church anymore. And of course she wanted to, her boys wanted to, so she went to the pastor and she said, well, what should I do? I know I'm supposed to obey him, but I know I need to come to church too. And the pastor said, well, you need to obey your husband, you need to do what he says, and just honor him in that, and we'll be praying for you. So they didn't see her for probably a month's time, and then all of a sudden she was back with her boys. And the pastor said, well, what happened? I said, well, my husband came to me, and he said, well, I'm sorry for the way I've been treating you. You can go to church, I'm going to start treating you better, and you can teach your children, or teach the kids about the Lord without me interfering. And it was just because she had obeyed, the Lord had done his part, that he had brought forces to bear on her husband that were overwhelming to him, that changed his ways. And it is good to know that the husband, he's not saved yet, but he's actually been coming to church quite a lot more as well. And he was so against Christianity before, now he's at least friendly towards it. I think in part because of the testimony of his wife and his boys. But we understand that if the Lord gives us command, we understand with something like this that it's not to be done flippantly, not to be done off the cuff, that justice needs to be served, due process needs to be followed, not a vindictiveness in it, just doing simply what the Scriptures say, and that when it's done, it will be to the good of the person. And it'll be to the good of the body as a whole. We understand that as he's saying that, he says in verse 6, your glory is not good, know ye not, the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That he was giving the principle as well, that for the sake of the well-being of the body of Christ, that this had to be dealt with, this had to be separated from them. We understand that it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, that it only takes a little bit of leavening agent of yeast to be put into dough, and it'll soon all be leavened. It's something that it permeates. It passes its way through the whole thing. It's the same idea that if we have a rotten apple, that we don't say, well, I'm just going to put it around a whole bunch of good apples and it'll kind of go good again. We understand that if you leave it in there, it's going to turn the other apples bad. That there is a need of separating it. And it was for the good of the church body as a whole. That if it was tolerated, if it was accepted, that people could start to compromise themselves, that they could say, well, I may not be doing as well, but at least I'm not as bad as this person, that it would be an excuse to them. And especially amongst the younger children growing up, that they would be confused, that we think, well, this is what we know, this is wrong, but yet this person is doing it, and they're still part of it. And so they realize that for the good of the church, that they had to purge out this old leaven, that they would be unleavened. And it was the same principle that they saw with given in the Passover in the Old Testament, that as they're going to have the Passover meal, that prior to that, that they were to purge out their house, that all the leavened bread was to be taken out, and they're only to have unleavened bread in those days. And we understand that it was a picture as well, that Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that when we're in his presence, as we are enjoying his company, his fellowship, that we have this understanding that there should not be sin there. There should not be this continuing in there, that we understand that we're to have fellowship with his Son, as it speaks about in 1 John chapter 1, that as we draw close to him, he shows us our sin, we confess it and forsake it, and we draw closer to him. If we say that we don't have sin, that there's nothing wrong with us, as he exposes it to us, then our fellowship is lost, that we don't have it as we should. And so we understand that we are to be a holy people in that way. And he says, let's keep the feast. The feast speaking of, I believe, the Lord's Supper, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, of hearts that are clean before the Lord, hearts that have examined themselves, that aren't hating one another, that aren't perpetrating evil, but that are serving the Lord faithfully, and they can serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. And so we see that this was essential for the sake of the eternal good of the one that was doing the wrong, for the spiritual well-being of the body in Christ, and really for the sake of the testimony of Christ in the community, that they were salt and light, that we understand that. If someone looks at us as a Christian, and if we have all this sin in our life, all these things that they look at and they say, well, that shouldn't be part of their lives, then a person looks at it and says, well, what would I want to do with Christianity? They're just the same as us or even worse. It's amazing with lost people. I've found that even though they don't hold to the standard themselves necessarily, they know what the standard should be for you as a Christian. And they expect us to be held to a higher standard. I remember growing up, went to public school to start with, and they had this one place in town was Subs and Soda, and they had like video games in the back, and so usually we'd have a couple bucks, and so we'd play for a bit. But then I had one of my classmates come in and from school, and she was just shocked that I would be there, and I didn't think there was really anything wrong with video games, but for whatever reason she thought that for a Christian to play video games was wrong, and she had just and so it was kind of awkward because I didn't know what to do or what to say, and you felt bad because it kind of you're kind of brought down in her eyes. But we understand that they expect a level of being right, that of doing what is right, and so as God's people, we want to hold that it's not just our own reputation that we're concerned about; it's Christ's reputation. That people judge the Lord Jesus Christ on what we do. We think of so much through history of different religions, of things that they have done that have in many ways turned people off of Christianity entirely. We think of, I know amongst Jewish people, the actions during the Crusades where they're coming against these infidel Muslims seeking to win the Holy Land for the church, but yet they looked, well, these Jews, they're not believing in Christ either, so they're just as much as infidels, and so they ended up slaying them as well as the Muslims. And there's many other things that we see even in recent memory where there's different evils perpetrated in different churches amongst those who were in different schools and things that were abused in different ways, that people see that, even though we would not even recognize, we would say, well, that has nothing to do with us, that those are totally different, but yet it's so easy for Christians to be lumped together and the cause of Christ, the testimony of Christ, to suffer. And so we understand that for the sake of God's honor, for the sake of Christ's honor, that when there's sin, that it must be dealt with within a church, that it must be taken care of for His good, for His glory, and that people would see that even though we're not perfect people, even though we can make mistakes, that we deal with these things, that we recognize. And it was just the thought that this Corinthian church, that it would be a testimony that this person that was doing evil, that he was no longer a member of the church, that he was separated from them because of what he had done. That people on the outside of the church would realize, hey, that was something that was right. That probably should have happened sooner, but they dealt with this. And it was a good thing. And so it would increase their respect for them. And so we see that he had written to them that they were to not not to company with fornicators. He gives a clarification, of course, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetousness or extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. We understand that we live in this present evil world, that there are people that sin around us, and we don't try to totally separate and isolate ourselves from them, because we recognize that we have what they need, that they need the gospel, they need to be saved, they need to be shown that they're sinners, that their sins can be forgiven. And we understand with the Lord Jesus that He spent His time with publicans and sinners. And they tried to accuse Him as being a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of publicans and sinners. And the whole idea was as He was trying to reach them for Christ. But it is, the idea is that He says, "But I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat." That someone that would call themselves a brother, that would say, "I'm a Christian," but yet is doing these evil things, that they would say, "No, I'm not going to be with them. I'm not going to associate with them." That he gives the principle that if someone is doing wrong, and we as a Christian continue along with them, that essentially it's giving confirmation that what they're doing is right. That it's saying, "Well, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm just going to look the other way." But when we separate, it gives the idea, "No, this is something that I can't be a part of. I can't give any credence to. That this person needs to change." And again, it's not something that is to be done lightly or flippantly. And I think sometimes we can go the other way, where we're looking at everyone at their faults and thinking, "Well, because they don't do this, I won't be a part of them." But we see with these things specifically, specific things that are definitely evil, that should not be named amongst us as become a saint, ones that are fornicator, one that's covetous, one that's full of greed, seeking to be controlled by money and pursue after it, one that's an idolater, that serves God and then other gods as well, one who is a railer, one who is a vicious talker, an evil speaker, one that always attacks people with their words, someone that causes division in doing that, someone that's a drunkard, that's in the control of alcohol, that is making a fool of himself and of God's reputation by the way that he acts, an extortioner, one that is seeking to take advantage of other people, that these are things that should not be named amongst us as Christians, and that we understand that we don't keep company with them, that we pray for these people, we try to reach them, if someone's overtaken the fault, we hope that they might come to repentance, that they would be restored, that we could do it. And of course we recognize that we ourselves could also be tempted in the same way, but that for their good, for the sake of Christ, that there is that separation, that there's this purging of the leaven, so that God might be honored. And it says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" And that's how it's to work within a church, that it's the church as a body makes these decisions, and it isn't they're necessarily governed by any outside source, but they're under the direction of the Scriptures, under the headship of Christ, and they make these decisions accordingly as God leads them. And they would judge them within, and then God would judge those that are without. And as this man was separated from their company, the Lord would begin to deal with him in a way that was in many ways harsh, but we understand it was because the person wasn't learned the easy way, and so they must needs learn the hard way. And in doing that, they would eventually be restored. And that's something that we'll see actually in 2 Corinthians, of how it's a blessing to understand that the person who had done this, from what we read, that he had repented, that they had pushed him out from amongst them, that he had repented. But then the problem was is that they didn't want to let him back in after he had repented. They thought he embarrassed them and They didn't want anything to do with him, but then Paul said, well, you need to confirm your love to him. You need to let him back in because he's started doing right, that he's made up for what he's done. And that's the whole point of it. It's not a vindictiveness that this person has done something evil and we're going to punish him just for personal reasons. It's for that person's good that separate them so that God can deal with them. And that then hopefully they can return, they can start doing right again and then be accepted in the fellowship once more. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray you would help us to realize how important it is that we be a holy people. We understand, Lord, that we cannot be holy without your Holy Spirit, without your empowering us, giving us the strength to walk in newness of life. Help us to be spiritually minded, to be led of the Spirit, so that we may bring glory to you in all that we do, Lord, that we may bring our bodies under subjection, lest that after we preach to others we would become castaways. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful, that you might be glorified, Lord, throughout this community, that even though some may have opinions of Christians from evil things that some have done that have borne the name of Christ, that seeing us, that they would see that we are the real thing, that we're not perfect, but we are living lives that please the Lord. We're seeking to be like him. Just help us to be light to this dark world and just use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to one more hymn, number 374, Jesus Calls Us, hymn 374.